Anyways, why don't we turn to John chapter 1. And Pastor Chuck is at the Bible College tonight. They're having a reunion there of all the different teachers and students that have graduated, I think, since 1975. And so it's a big event. And they asked Chuck to be one of the keynote speakers. And so he asked me to fill in tonight. And we finished the book of Luke this morning. So we're going to begin in John chapter 1. And let's pray. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for your word. And God, I just pray right now, Lord, that you would just help us to settle in and rest our minds, Lord. Just would fill us with your spirit tonight, Lord. Lord, show us if there's things in us, God, that aren't right, that we would repent tonight, God, that you would grant us the ability to do that. And God, that you'd teach all of us something tonight, Lord, that we'd leave different than when we came in. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen. A little bit about John. Probably a lot of you are familiar with it, but John is the book that at church here, that when somebody gets saved, we tell them, hey, read the book of John, because the book of John is just about getting to know Jesus Christ. And I know when I first got saved, a man came up to me in church, and I didn't even know who he was. He was all crying. He was giving me a hug, and he handed me his Bible that had all these notes in it and everything, and he just said, hey, read the book of John. And you kind of just fall in love with it, because over and over again, you're just confronted with who Jesus is. And, you know, basically, John just says, here's God. Here he is. This is who is the truth. And, you know, the book of John was written by the disciple John, Jesus, you know, the beloved of Jesus. And the Bible and the book of John calls him the disciple whom Jesus loved. And John is a cool guy because John was the youngest of all the disciples, incidentally, but he outlived all of them. And he was the one that stuck by Jesus. Even when Jesus was hanging on the cross, when everybody else left, John was the one that stayed there. And you know the story, how, you know, Jesus looked at John and said, behold your mother, and so on. Never left. History tells us that John not only outlived, but he was persecuted for his faith. And if what they tell us is true, that he was boiled in oil for his faith, for his testimony about Jesus Christ, for teaching the word of God. And you know, you can imagine being boiled in oil, how disfigured he may have become. And then they stuck him on this island out in the sea called Patmos. And that's where he received the book of Revelation. But the reason the Gospel of John was written, basically, if you turn to chapter 20, you don't need to turn there, but you might want to mark it down in chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. It says that these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ or the Son of God, and that by believing that, you would have eternal life. And so it's written to Jews and Gentiles, to believers that struggle in their faith, perhaps, but also to non-believers who are truth seekers, that people that want to know the truth. And John presents, here he is, here's the answer, here's the Messiah, the Christ. And that if you believe in him, you'll have eternal life. It's a promise, it's a guarantee. Basically, what the Bible presents in the book of John is that Jesus is the God-man. He wasn't just a good guy or a good man, he was the God-man. God became flesh. He was God with skin on, to put it real blunt. And John does that by presenting about Jesus things that necessarily aren't in the other Gospels, but about seven great signs or miracles that Jesus would perform. As you read through the book of John, you'll see those, and seven great sayings that Jesus made that only God could make those statements. You know, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man would come to the Father except by me. He made mutual exclusive statements about himself. And because John presents Jesus as being deity, as being God, his words carry weight. And that's something that we need to remember, all of us, even Christians, is that when Jesus says something, he means what he says. And as believers, it's not our choice to pick and choose what things we want to receive or not receive. What Jesus says is absolute. It's authoritative. It is to be trusted. It's to be relied upon. And because he says things like that, when he says that he is the only way, we can believe that. He's the only way. We can trust that. There's not some other way. And one of the key words in the book of John, in fact, almost 100 times, John talks about this believe. Believe. It's a very strong Greek word. It's much stronger than maybe in our English language. We talk about believing in all sorts of things. But in this book particularly, the word believe means to be persuaded of or to put confidence in, to rely upon. Not just merely a head assent or just to agree with something, but you believe so much that Jesus is God that you're willing to follow and do whatever he says. And when you believe that way, when you understand who he is and what he's telling you to do, it will change your life. I never understand people that say, I'm born again, but don't live like it. You know, and they say, oh, I'm a believer, but they live like atheist. And I wonder if they really do believe that Jesus is authoritative. Does he really mean what he says? Maybe they never really were born again to begin with. And again and again, it tells us that we need to believe. And so, you know, it's a very important thing for all of us in this room tonight that whether you're a Christian or you're not a Christian, that you become a believer in Christ. And not just a one-time thing. I remember when I got saved in 1991 at Calvary Chapel in Temecula Valley. And I remember that morning, it was like a day I'll never forget. I don't know the exact date. I remember it was in August of 91. I didn't plan on getting saved. You know, I went there because somebody basically was forcing me to go. But when I became a believer, and when I was confronted, it changed my life. I was no longer the same. And if some of you would have met me before I was a Christian, you wouldn't like me too much. You know, we only know what we see people now, but we don't really know what radical things sometimes, you know, God has done in their life. Just by simply becoming believers and clinging to the truth of the gospel. It's a simple thing. And, you know, that's what I like about our church here is that, you know, that's the simple message that Chuck just keeps delivering, that Jesus is the way. There's no other way. So let's look at John chapter 1, verse 1, and we'll read a little bit. And by the way, the cultists, they hate John chapter 1. If you've ever had them come to your door, they don't like talking about John chapter 1. It's so funny, they try to get you all on all these little bunny trails and talking about all this other stuff, but you just keep taking them back to John chapter 1. I've literally led Mormons to the Lord from John chapter 1, okay? And they can't refute it because it says what it says. And it says in the beginning, verse 1, was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. He talks about this eternal Word, Jesus Christ. In fact, that word is interchangeable. As we go through, you'll see that the word is interchangeable with Jesus Christ. In fact, if you hop down a few verses, the word light and life are also interchangeable with Jesus Christ. You know, what I did with my friends that came knocking at my door, you know, they come on little bicycles and they're dressed in a white shirt and a tie and they look very religious and very holy, but they preach a different Jesus and he's not God. And I'll usually say something really gentle like, you know that you guys teach the doctrine of the Antichrist? You know? What? You know, and I'll take them to 1 John. I'll show them, hey, if you say that Jesus is not come in the flesh, that's the doctrine of the Antichrist. Well, we better go get one of our elders, you know, and go talk to him. And then they bring this other guy back. And so I bring him. I'm like, you guys carry a Bible? They're like, yeah, we carry King James Bibles. Well, get it out of your backpack. Let's read it. And I would say, okay, read this to me. And they would say, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I'm like, so who's the Word? And they're like, God. Who's God? The Word. And I'm like, okay, hop down to verse 14. Okay. Says this, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And I'm like, so who's the Word? God. Who became flesh? Jesus. We got to go get somebody else. And they want to go back and, you know, get somebody else. And I'm like, it says what it says. You just read it. Well, it's how you read it. No, you read it. It's there. The truth is the truth. And Jesus is God. He's deity. And that right out of the bat is what John is going to teach you. He's God. He's to be trusted. The things that he says aren't open for discussion. And, you know, it's really cool because as he goes on, let's look at verse 6. He says, there was a man that was sent from God whose name was John. Now, this is not John the disciple. This is John the Baptist. And he says, this man, John, came for a witness to bear witness of the light, Jesus, that all through him might believe. And he was not the light, but was sent to bear witness to that light. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. You know, John, the thing I like about John the Baptist is he's a role model for all of us, is that he just pointed people to Jesus. He was not saying that I'm the answer or my church is the answer or anything, but it was, I'm going to point him to Jesus. I'm not the light. I met the light and I know who he is and I'm going to show him to you. And that's what all of us need to be doing, just pointing people to Jesus like a signpost. He's the one that has life for people and the answers to people's dilemmas that they find themselves in. And he says in verse 10 that he was in the world and the world was made through him and the world did not know him. And he came to his own and his own did not receive him. You know, Jesus came to the world that he created and his own people, in fact, for the most part, reject him. You know, how sad it is to see people that Jesus bled and died for. You know, most of you saw the Passion of Christ, I'm sure, but the one thing that impacted me more than anything else, more than the special effects or anything, was that, you know, that's what my sin looks like on Jesus. And I really believe that movie's changed my life. You know, just because I see what it cost him to redeem a dirtbag like me. And, you know, you're a dirtbag too, so don't, you know, if you don't believe me, well, you know, we're all a bunch of sinners. We're all wicked to the heart, to the core. That's what the Bible teaches. You know, philosophy or psychology puffs man up and says, you know, the answers are within. Dr. Phil, you know, you have good inside of you. You just need, no, you're wicked, man. Your heart is deceitful above all things, and only God knows it. You know, and I say Dr. Phil because I got a lot of kids in my youth group that always talk about Dr. Phil and Oprah and all this kind of stuff. We go around and around about that. So you hear him over there laughing right now. But look at verse 12. He says, but as many as received him, he gave them the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. What he's saying here is those that would become believers, you're born again. And the only kind of Christian in this room tonight or in the world tonight are born again Christians. There is no such thing as another type of Christian. There are people that are playing church or they have Christian morals or ethics. But a true Christian is somebody that is born again. And if you're not here tonight, or if you're here tonight and you're not born again, maybe you go to church. Maybe you go to Bible studies. Maybe you have bumper stickers in your cars. But if the Spirit of God does not lift on you, you are lost. And John 3 tells you that you're condemned. Those that have not believed are condemned already because they have not believed in God's only begotten Son. And sometimes the simpleness of the gospel, how easy it seems to just simply see, God is the one that always initiates. If you're here tonight and you're a Christian or you're even here and you're checking this out and you want to see what this is all about, know this, that whatever reason you think you came here for tonight, God was the one that initiated it. God is the initiator in our relationship with him, not us. And when we stand before him, it says in the book of Romans that no flesh will glory. None of us are going to be able to stand there and go, wow, look at how good I am. Look at all that, man, you're going to be there on your face. And you're going to realize, man, it's all because of Jesus, every bit of it. And he says that everybody who would receive in him or believe in him, you know, man, they're born of God. And it's so, you know, what this really talks about is that, you know, you can't do it for somebody. It's not being born again by proxy or by osmosis. You're not born into a Christian family. I deal with a lot of kids in the youth group that, you know, they got this attitude. Well, hey, my dad is, you know, this or that, or he's really important in the church, or, you know, my mom sings in the choir or something. And they think that makes them a Christian. But every one of our kids and everybody in this room, you have to make a personal decision for Jesus Christ. Nobody can do it for you. That's what he's saying here in these verses. It's something that all of us need to come to grips with, and we need to make that decision ourselves. Because, see, God will never violate our will. He'll pull at us. He'll tug at us. He'll let our life fall apart. He'll let things, you know, and he'll point to us. But ultimately, we need to just respond to believe, to receive what Jesus has done for us on the cross. And it's so cool because as it goes on from here in John chapter 1, is that everybody that meets Jesus Christ, John talked and pointed to Jesus. And then everybody else that, you know, met Jesus Christ, they're pointing to Christ. The first thing all of them do is they go and tell people about who he is. And we'll get to that in just a second. But let's look at verse 14. It says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory of the only begotten. That just means God's only unique Son, of the Father, full of grace and truth. And John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, this is he of whom I've said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. Jesus said in John chapter 8 that he says, unless you know you believe that I am, or if you don't believe that I was before Abraham, you're going to die in your sins. Jesus is eternal. That's why if you go back to verse 1, he says in the beginning. He's not just talking about the beginning of the world. He's talking about the beginning before time ever began. Eternal past. way back when it was just God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Read Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. God, talking among the other persons of the Trinity, says, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness." You see, Jesus is eternal. He didn't come to being in just a certain point in time. He became flesh then, but he was always coexistent with the Father. And that's why the Trinity is such an important thing for us to understand. You know, again, we can't pick and choose the doctrines that we choose to believe in. There's some that are just plain as day in the Bible. Let's look at verse 19. It says, "Now this is the testimony of John." Again, John the Baptist, "when the Jews sent the priest and the Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who are you?' And he confessed, but did not deny. And he confessed, 'I am not the Christ.' And they asked him, 'What then? Are you Elijah?' And he said, 'I am not.' 'Are you the prophet?' And he answered, 'No.' And they said to him, 'Who are you? That we may give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?' And he said, 'I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said. Now those who were sent were from the Pharisees, and they asked him, saying, 'Why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?' And John answered, saying, 'I baptize with water, but one stands among you whom you do not know. It is he who coming after me is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose.' These things were done in Bethabara beyond the Jordan, where John was baptized." So again, John, you know, not wanting to take any of the credit for himself for the things that God was using him for, but just pointing, hey, you know, I don't haven't even met the Messiah yet, but I know God told me that he's coming. And I'm just a signpost. I'm a messenger boy. And that is what me and you are to be. We're messenger boys and girls. We're just to point people to Jesus Christ. And sometimes we don't witness or we don't share because we think, well, hey, I got to know more. You know, I don't know enough. I need to go to Bible college first, or I got to do this, or I got to take some witnessing classes. And, you know, all that stuff's cool, and we do it. But you know what? If you're saved, you know enough right away to start sharing with people about Jesus Christ. You know, when I got saved, I drove my parents and my family nuts. It got to the point where when I would call, they wouldn't answer the phone. They were like, you know, I know now because some of them became Christians. And they're like, I used to hate when you used to call. You know, my brother was in a cult. And he lived far away, and I would call him all the time. And I would just start talking about Jesus, and he would get so irritated. You know, and finally, after about a year of witnessing to him, he shows up at my doorstep with his family in a U-Haul trailer. You know, and they received, him and his wife both received the Lord that night. And it was a powerful thing, and they're still walking with the Lord today. And I don't say that to, you know, say that I'm some great guy, but I didn't know anything when I was doing that. I was just saying, man, look at the way I was before. I was in jail. I was on drugs. I was smoking weed. I was doing all this stuff. And now what am I doing? You know, and my mom and dad, they're like, well, we're good people. You know, we understand that you need your thing. And we're happy that it's helping you. But don't tell us about it. We're good people. We go to church. And I'm like, you need to be born again. You know, and it's not an option. You can't just choose, you know, that you're not going to be born again. If you don't get born again, you're going to go to hell. And I remember my dad, who's, you know, a real small guy, we were at his dinner table and I was sharing this with him, and he stood up and he was so mad at me. And, you know, oh, I'm going to punch you in the nose. Who are you to come here and tell me about God? I've been a good person all my life. You know, I pay my taxes. I've never been in jail. I don't drink and all this stuff. But see, I'm not the same person. And if you're a Christian, you're not the same person that you were anymore. And so if you were lost, but now you're found, if you were blind, but now you see, you know enough to share with people and let them watch your life. You know, the guys at the ranch are a perfect example of, they can go back to their old, you know, people that they used to hang around with. They're going to notice something radically different about them now. And they're going to say, what is that all about? I want some of that. You know, you're not smoking drugs anymore. You're not drinking anymore. What? Why are you so happy? Why are you so full of joy? Let me tell you. You know, it's all about Jesus. And as we go through the book of John here, just finishing this up, everybody points to Jesus. Look at verse 29. The next day, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I've said, 'After me comes a man that is preferred before me. He was before me, and I did not know him.'" And when he says, "I did not know him," he's not saying that I didn't know Jesus because they were cousins. But there was some thing that God said that, hey, when you see the Holy Spirit land on the Messiah, you'll know that's him. And God will personally reveal Jesus Christ to each person. I believe that. And he'll point to him and he'll say, you have an opportunity now to give your life to him. And if that's tonight, if you feel that the Holy Spirit is tugging at your heart, you know what? Respond. Don't take a chance and resist and say no to Jesus. Look at verse 32. He says, and John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove and remained upon him, and I did not know him. But he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. So again, John the Baptist just points, Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the way. He's the Son of God. And then again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And then Jesus turned and seeing them follow him and said to them, what do you seek? And they said to him, Rabbi, which is to say, translated, teacher, where are you staying? And he said to them, come and see. And they came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. And then it says that one of the two disciples heard Jesus speak, or John, excuse me, John, and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. So can you see what's happened? Is everybody that meets Jesus, they're going and getting everybody else. You know, the best thing I can compare it to is like if you knew, I don't have a lot of money. Okay. But if like all of a sudden I found a way like to make money like overnight and it was like a for sure thing, I'd be telling everybody about it. And it's like the same thing. It's like we have the answer to what bothers everybody. What bothers mankind is, you know, if people are separated from God, you know, there's a way back to him. Their relationships are broken up. The families are falling apart. You know, and all those things are just an indicator of what a deeper problem is, that there's a problem with the Lord. And so everybody's just pointing, you know, hey, look, you know, the first thing Andrew does is he goes and gets his big brother, Peter. And he says, hey, I found him. And he brought him to Jesus. And then he says, now, when Jesus looked upon him, he said, now you are Simon, the son of Jonah, and you should be called Cephas, which translated a stone. And, you know, we talk a lot about Peter, and we pick on Peter, and, you know, we laugh at him. But, you know, Peter, as he grew and got sanctified much later in his life, he was a radical follower of Jesus Christ, you know. And, you know, history again tells us that he was crucified upside down because he didn't want to be killed in the exact same manner that Jesus was. You know, again, he went from, you know, denying him and all that and to just radically falling in love with Jesus. In verse 43, the next following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee and he found Philip and said to him, follow me. And now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found of him whom is written in the Moses and the law and of whom the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Again, just pointing everybody there coming into contact with, hey, we found the answer. And there's a common theme, I think, that Jesus is teaching us here tonight, the Word of God, is that, you know, we need to just get back to that place where we're just in love with Jesus and just telling people, hey, you know, I know what can help you. I know who can help you. And I have the answers. It's not that I'm something special, you're something special, as Jesus is. And Nathanael said to him in verse 46, can anything good, you know, come out of Nazareth? You know, Nazareth was kind of this dirty town that nobody liked, and they probably looked at Nazareth as maybe like some bad parts of the desert, you know, and we're like, you know, I live in this town, you know, this part of town, but can anything good come out of there? You know, on that side of the tracks? You know, isn't this, you know, Joseph's son? Isn't he the carpenter? You know, what can he do? You know, sometimes our kids, they talk to me about problems, and one of the problems they have is they feel that a lot of adults look down upon them. You know, they can't be taken seriously. You know, it's kind of like, hey, can anything good come out of Cass City High? You know? Yeah, totally. God can be glorified there. And it's a pretty powerful thing when God chooses the lowly things, the things that, you know, nobody thinks much of and turns them around and fixes them. I heard a story about Pastor Chuck Smith, you know, how he likes to take old things and kind of redo them. He takes old cars and stuff that are all, you know, messed up and fixes them. He took a place like the Bible College, you know, and it was all run down and, you know, falling apart and like a hazardous place to even be, and turns it into a Bible college. And that's what God does in our lives. He takes broken down people with wrecked lives and turns them around and not only saves them, but gives them a purpose. You see, and if you're here without Jesus Christ tonight, you're just going to walk aimlessly through life. Your life is going to have no meaning. You can try to find meaning in jobs or school or careers or in money or success or whatever it might be. But those things are all going to turn up empty until you come to Jesus Christ. There was a guy on the radio who I listened to. He's a financial guy, and he gives financial advice, but the guy's Christian. And people call with all these money problems, and they're stressed out. And he'll give them the money advice, but he'll tell them very straightforward, you'll have no peace until you know the Prince of Peace. I'm like, yeah. Look at verse 47. Then Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, of whom is no deceit. And Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? And Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you, when I saw you under the fig tree, I saw you. Or when you were under the fig tree, he says, I saw you. And Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And so Jesus said to him, answered and said to him, because I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? And you will see greater things than these. And he said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. He's saying, you think that's something? Wait until what you see after you start walking with me for a while. And, you know, the radical thing about the Lord is he says, I didn't just come to give you life, but I came to give you life abundantly. To the full. And you know, the neat thing is that we get to do things that in a million years we could never cook up on our own. You know, I mean, the fact that I'm standing up here tonight is like a miracle of God. I mean, you know, if you want to know, I'll get together with you sometime and talk about this stuff. But, you know, like all the cops, and they think, oh, Chris is a great guy. And probably some of you arrested me before. But he wants to give us life, and he's like saying, you know, if you think the stuff that John the Baptist did or these guys did, you know, once the Holy Spirit comes upon the church, he says you're going to do greater things than these. And what we see in the Bible, it's like in the book of Acts, we read it, and they're like, oh, that's radical, man. That's normal Christianity. That's what God wants today. But we get all wrapped up. We leave our first love. And what I see in this chapter is people that were radically, they met Jesus and then they were telling everybody. And if you want your faith to get on fire again, or if you want to feel excitement again, start sharing with people. You know, where you're working at right now, God has put you there. And you may hate your boss, you may not make very much money, but you're kind of like the pastor of that place. Are you sharing with those people? Are you a light? You know, my last job I had before I came back on staff was at a bakery. I was driving a bread truck. I was hauling buns. And there was this one guy who had this, like, how many of you guys know Billy? Billy, he's like, he's our cool guy on staff, right? He has that accent, like, from New York. You're like, yo, you know. And this guy had that kind of an accent. And the first thing he did was when he found out I was a Christian, he's like, are you one of them born-agains? And I'm like, yeah. And he's like, don't be preaching at me, man. I was raised with nuns, and I know about all that stuff, you know. I'm like, okay, you know. And then he would antagonize me. Well, what about this? You know, what about the guy over in Africa that's never heard? You know, they ask all the questions, and I would try to answer. But it was so cool because after I quit and I came to work here, this guy shows up. A little trouble comes into the life. Things get shaken, the foundation. You're like, well, Chris, you know, I know you gave you a hard time, you know, when we were back there at the bakery, but, you know, what do you think about this? I'm like, do you really want me to answer you? Yeah. I tell him about Jesus. You know, the answer to your marriage or whatever is not some counseling necessarily, it's Jesus. The answer to the problems that you have with your kids, you know, it's like we get kids here at the church all the time that their parents like don't know what to do with them. And then they come here and they like get mellowed out and stuff. Like, what'd you do? I'm like, give them Jesus, man. You know, teach them about the word, man. Take time to pray with them. Let's look at Revelation chapter 2 real quick and we'll finish. Revelation 2, verse 1. It says, to the angel of the church of Ephesus, write these things, says he, and that's Jesus, incidentally, who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. So Jesus is here in the midst of the church. Jesus is here tonight. He's in our midst. He's amongst us and he's watching over his people. He's watching over his church. He's aware of everything external that's going on. And most importantly, he's aware of every internal thing. You know, you could have her tonight, you know, you could have all the walls up and throwing up an attitude. You know, I get the kids in the high school, you know, class that mad dog me, you know, they're like looking at me like, you're not going to teach me, you know, anything. And then, you know, they're in tears or something, you know, because the spirit gets to them. You know, you could have all those walls up and Jesus is aware of the condition of the heart. And look what he says to this church, Ephesus. He says, I know your works, your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil, and that you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. So he commends this church. He says, you know what? You're doing good in so many areas. And to the outward people, you are a right on fellowship. You guys got all the programs and you guys don't put up with false teaching and you have good doctrine and great Bible studies and your worship is really good. You have missions, trips, you have all this stuff. So he commends them, but he says, nevertheless, he's going to rebuke them. He says, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. You know, it is real easy to leave Jesus as your first love. You know, when you first meet Jesus, you just like, you can't help but love him. When you realize what a wretch you are. But something happens to us sometimes after we start getting set apart a little bit or we start getting used a little bit. We start to think, well, you know, I'm not that bad after all. You know, God got a pretty good deal when he got me on his team. You know, I'm not like those sinners over there. You know, we start to get that Pharisaical attitude and we leave our first love. And what I see in John chapter 1 is a bunch of people that just fell in love with Jesus and they wanted everybody to know about it. And they didn't care about their response. They didn't care about if they would reject them or if they would listen to them. They just say, I know Jesus and I want you to come to him. Come and meet him. Give him a chance. And the remedy for leaving your first love is this. Look what he says, verse 5. Remember therefore. So first thing you need to remember from where you have fallen. What he's saying here to this church in Ephesus, he's saying, remember what it was like when you first fell in love with Jesus. Remember how much you loved him, how you'd do anything for him? How you just started to hate sin? How you didn't want to compromise? How you wanted to just read God's word all the time? You almost couldn't get enough of it. Man, you just wanted to pray. You'd pray for everything. And after a while, you're like, well, you know, it's fine for those new Christians to be excited, but I'm starting to mellow out. You know, Pastor Chuck told us that the word mellow means to rot. We start to get this attitude that, you know, hey, you know, maybe Jesus is just part of my life. He's not the whole thing. So he says, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. And then he says, repent. And repent just means to do a U-turn, to change your direction, to turn away from your sin and to turn to God. You know, if you're here tonight and you recognize it, hey, I've left Jesus. You know, I love him still. And I know that I'm saved, but he's not my first love anymore. I mean, I don't want anybody else to know that because I'm in ministry or, you know, I want everybody to think I'm okay, but you know. Because we like to put up facades and we don't want to be embarrassed or whatever. And so we just go around like everything's okay. And we know we're not as in love with him as we used to. He says, repent and do the first works. He's, in other words, remember, repent and go back and do the things that you first did when you got saved. Start sharing Jesus again. Start witnessing again. Start reading your Bible again. Start praying again. Get involved in fellowship. You know, get plugged into a men's group or a ladies group. Start doing those first things that you used to do. Go to a new believers class. Start sharing with the people at work. If you want to strengthen your faith, start sharing with people. I guarantee you that will cause you to study. Because they're going to ask you questions that you may not be prepared for. And you're going to say, well, I got to find out about that. And you're going to dig and you're going to find the answers. And you're going to grow. And you're going to learn. You're going to change. And he says, and do the first works or else I will come quickly and remove your lampstand from its place. In other words, he's going to remove their influence. And stop using them. And I don't know about you, but that's like, as a Christian, that's like the thing that terrifies me the most is to be put on a shelf. To be just, you know, I can't use you, Chris, because you're caught up in all this stuff. You've left your first love. You're not a good example anymore. But the Lord always allows U-turns. He always allows us to, you know, he confronts us with the truth. And he's like, this is who you are. Now you can change if you just admit it. Admit that you've left your first love. And, you know, maybe here tonight, everybody, we have a room of, I don't know, 150 people or something. And everybody here is just radically on fire and in love with Jesus. And he's your first love. But just for instance, just pretend that maybe there's one or two people here tonight that have left their first love. You can pray and be restored. And to turn away from those things, whatever it might be. You know, compromise and all that stuff, it has a funny way of just kind of creeping in. We don't always just say like, well, I'm going to go out and I'm going to do something really crazy. And I'm going to go out and sin when we're doing it. It usually doesn't happen that way. You know, it's kind of like slow compromises over time, a little bit at a time, letting the guard down, letting the walls down, a little compromise here, and then it becomes easier. And then pretty soon we're like way over here and we're like, whoa, how did this happen? It's those little beetles of compromise. Greg Laurie tells a story about this tree that, you know, was up in the redwood forest and it was huge. It was, you know, several hundred feet high, you know, just humongous, glorious redwood tree. And, you know, it had been struck by lightning several times and it's on the coast and storms and all this stuff. Nothing was able to bring it down. And one day the park rangers came and this big tree's laying down on the side and like, man, what happened? And upon further inspection, they found that little beetles got inside. It began to eat away at the life of the tree, and it killed it. And that's how it comes into our life. It's just little compromises. And then pretty soon we find ourselves, hey, you know, Jesus is not my first love anymore. So I'm going to invite the worship team back up. And I would invite you all to stand up. We're going to pray. You know, if you're here tonight that you recognize that you have left your first love and that you're not excited about Jesus, you know, witnessing is not an option. If you're a Christian tonight and you're not sharing, you're in sin. I'm not saying it's like immoral, but you're not obeying. You're not being obedient. You know, if he's not your first love, you're wrong. I'm wrong. If you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus, you're lost. And just as we're there and we're quiet, let's all bow our heads and pray. And, you know, I'm not going to ask anybody to come up tonight because that's Pastor Chuck's thing, you know. But I am going to ask you to pray. And if you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, I want to talk to you after the study. I would love to lead you in a prayer to receive Christ. And if you're here tonight and you've left your first love. You know, just simply right now, we're going to take a couple seconds. We're going to pray quietly and just recommit your life to him. Let's pray.
Holy fire,
a holy fire,
burn away.
Thank you for this night, Jesus. Just forgive us, Lord, and help us to walk. Lord, fill us with your spirit tonight, Jesus. Help us to wake up tomorrow morning, Lord, you be the first thing on our minds, Lord. Help us to fall radically in love with Jesus. We ask in your name. Amen. God bless you. Have a good night, okay?